as they say. Lots of good communication going on. That's what that's a good temperature in a church when people are talking. When you walk in and you hear nothing but you could hear a pin drop, that's not a good sign. It means that we're alive, we're well, we semi like each other, and we're ready to worship together. Well, this is a wonderful time of the year. Summer is over almost. I know it's only August, but for a lot of people who have children, their children are going back to school, which I always like to sing. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Yes, it's great. You send your kids off to school this Friday for Seminole County and Monday for Orange County. So this is a great period of time. We start the new year. We can get back in the swing of things. Everybody's coming back from vacations. So we feel like we're at full strength as a body of believers. So we welcome you today in knowing that. Here's just some words of encouragement. We're talking about Wonder Women. And I thought, wow, what greater kind of verse can we say together? If we're going to say it, then we might as well stand up when we say it, right? So let's go ahead and stand up. It's up on the screen. It's from the book of Romans, one of the great, the whole Bible's great, but for me, Romans is really awesome book in the Bible. Let's say these things together. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that? That should make you stand up a little straighter to know that I am loved by God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ. I want you to turn around to people and say, God loves you, and so do I. God loves you, and so do I.
The Spirit of the Lord is.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
We know that living in your freedom.
Living in your freedom, we see your glory.
We know where the Spirit of the Lord
where
is.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
We're yours. Yours is the kingdom.
We're yours.
Yours is the kingdom. Just a song to sing, more than words or offerings. We need your presence more than anything. And you're all that we want. You're all that we need. You're all that we want. You're all.
Living in your freedom.
closer to your heart. Lead us, Lord, to where you are. We need your presence more than anything.
You are the ever. feel tired, worn out, exhausted by the pressure of the day or the week or the whatever, our God is a God who never gets tired, who never grows faint, and never grows weary. And we got some folks in the room who have a fraction of that energy.
No doubt about it. Y'all have a seat. Have a seat. Yeah, when you started talking about that, I was starting to walk forward. You said, you ever feel tired and weary and worn out? I thought, well, I'll just go back and sit down. As Richard mentioned, this is kind of like the last hurrah. Everybody's kind of heading back and grabbing that last weekend. And it is that time of year when school's getting ready to start. And it's a good time, but a scary time. And it's a time that we certainly have in mind. Next Sunday, as a matter of fact, we are setting aside a Sunday morning, and we are calling it Teachers Rock Sunday. And we want to invite you to be a part of it. It's going to be a very special time. We're actually going to do a commissioning service for some of our educators that are here. So if you're an educator, teacher involved in the school system, we want you to be here and be a part of that. We've got some special things that we're going to share from a unique perspective. You'll like that. We want to pray over you and honor you and recognize you and recognize the job that you do as the school year begins. And that will start next week. Students, we remember you're going to school, and we're going to pray for you as well. So we'll do all that next week, and so it'll be a good time. And we're even going to remember those of you who are going down that road of homeschooling. Because that too is a different kind of thing to start fulfilling that role as not just parent but also teacher in the official sense. And that'll be cool. And then, you know, we'll give you some good advice. Like, you know, if you're homeschooling, just make sure you come up with something besides just going home for the prom. Neither here nor there. But that's, we'll figure that out. But this also, though, is that time of year where because of the changes that are taking place, we actually promote up. And so this morning, we actually have some kids in worship today that have had to come to big church. And it's a big shift. It's a little bit different than what they're used to. And so they're going to be watching you and looking at you, seeing how well you worship and seeing how you pay attention and how you dial in. Because what they've seen up to this point back in the kids' zone is what they see through the TV screen. And the pattern has been over the years that our kids will sing along and they kind of get to know the songs and they kind of dial in for that part. Then when I get up here, they promptly do what many of you do. And they go right to sleep or just go and play somewhere. But they've got to learn. And so part of that is we want to bring them along gently, so we try to make that transition easier. And we have gifts for them. And you've seen our kids for years carry these bags around. I can look around now and see some. Even though these bags are just full of stuff that kind of helps them survive through worship. And so part of that rite of passage is we present those bags to those kids on that Sunday. We never knew the significance of this until a couple years ago. And it's been a couple years ago, and it involved Lily Deans, who happens to be here today. And I was reminded of this actually in our green room meeting this morning. And we never really told this story, I don't think, publicly until today. But since you're now a graduate, guess what? But on the Sunday that Lily promoted in, we did this thing. We gave her a bag with her name on it, and she grabbed that bag and stuff like that, only to find out later that Shelley, I think, is the one that sent us the picture of Lily in tears when it's said and done. The gist of it was simply this. She was severely disappointed, heartbroken, actually, over the whole series of events because apparently what had taken place is that she had watched for years back in the kid zone how every Sunday I would walk to the front with a cup or a bottle of Coca-Cola. It was a can back in those days. You're right, it was a can back in those days. How time goes by. A can back in those days. And apparently she was under the impression that part of that rite of passage and part of what happens when you came to big church is that you got a can of Coke. Everybody got a can of Coke when they came to church. And in that bag, there was no Coke. She didn't get it. And so we got this picture. She was in tears. I think the only thing that saved the day was that in these bags, there was actually a package of tissue. And so she could use that, and it kind of made the world right. Did I get most of that right? Okay, yeah. And now that she's graduated, she obviously overcame that setback. And did well, and is still in church today. And so, Lily, we're glad you're here. And I do owe you a Coke at some point. Maybe college graduation. We'll get around to that or something. a few years from now, so we'll get that covered. This morning, though, we've got some kids that are promoting in, and a couple of them are here, and so I'm going to ask them if they would to come up here. And the first one I'm going to cut this to, and it's a cool Mickey Mouse bag, is Xander. Xander, come on up here, buddy. Man, this is for you, and we are so glad you're here. That's your bag, your present, and you bring it with you every week to church, okay? And we will have a good time together. How about that? That good?
Okay.
All right, I can live with that. Good deal. All right, so make sure that when you see Xander, you tell him how excited you are about coming to church, and go from there. All right. Next, go ahead, please clap. Please do. My first chance to see what's on the bags. Next person is coming. They get a baseball on their bag that says, "Be strong and courageous," and that would belong to Jed Armstrong. Jed, come on, everybody. Welcome to Big Church, man. You're welcome. And so Jed and Xander are going to keep their eye on you. So behave yourself. And Jed and Xander, if you guys get confused at all at who you ought to be watching, just talk to me. I got it down. I'll be happy to tell you. But we want to welcome them and welcome each of you. Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, we are excited. This is a time of change, a time of transition. And there's a part of us that doesn't like change. There's a part of us that likes things to stay the way they are. And yet, with every turn of the page in your word, we discover change. We discover growth. We discover the passing of time. And we recognize and realize at some point that from the minute we decide to follow you, we are called to a life of change. And everything about you is always growing us, taking us to the next thing, the next step, the next place, the next opportunity. And so this time of year reminds us of that. And sometimes it takes us a while to catch up. Sometimes it takes us some time to get used to it. And sometimes it takes us a little bit of effort to make it all work, but it does. And so, Lord, this morning we're excited about Xander and Jed and their step into Big Church. I would just ask you would just help us as people who model what it means to worship to do it well. Lord, for their parents, help them to relax and enjoy it and to remain calm in the midst of the transition. And for us this day, we pray that as we continue to move through the calendar year and we move one step closer to school beginning and the new beginning for all of those things that will unfold, I pray that we would not miss the opportunities that you give us to connect with you and celebrate who you are and how you work in our lives. It's our prayer. Our hope this morning as we worship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise. I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
And I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
You are sing going to and you worship the is worthy. I will love and adore.
love hearing you do this. Ready? I will sing to
you. You are King of Kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I Am. You're the Prince of Peace. Who is the Lamb? You're the living God. You're my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end.
Would you be seated?
Take your Bibles and open them up, if you would, to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 16 is where we're going this morning. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15, and we're going to talk about a wonder-filled heart. A wonder-filled heart. And that will be our topic this morning as we kind of kick into the day just a little bit and go from there. This wraps up a series that we've been doing entitled Wonder Women, where we have been looking at God's Word over the last, this will be week number 4, and discovering some stories about women in Scripture that God uses in amazing ways, and we've used that as a backdrop of how we live heroic lives. And actually, this will be, although this is week 4, we've looked at 5 women. We started with Anna and her story from the New Testament. We looked at the Samaritan woman. Last week, we kind of looked at 2, Mary and Martha, and then this week, we look at Lydia. And I told you that when we started this series, we started with Anna, and that was the first person I had looked at as I was praying through and looking to set up this series. Lydia actually was the second one on that list, and I actually saved her story till the end for you. And I think you may be familiar with it. You've heard the name, but maybe you don't know some of the ins and outs of what's happening in the passage. And so once again, it's a good way for us to end what we're doing here. If you have your Bibles open, verse 10, follow along, and then we'll come back and unpack this passage here in just a bit. It says this, "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and on the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Lydia is the wonder woman of the day, and that is who we're going to look at and discover some lessons about her and her life that might help us live heroic lives. Now, a couple of times through the course of the series, we've shown you some video clips of Wonder Woman. We've looked at the Linda Carter television show. We looked at the Wonder Woman from the new DC line of movies, Wonder Woman, and also Justice League. But there is a Wonder Woman that is the first one that I remember seeing on television that you may have forgotten. Happened in 1974. Different actress playing Wonder Woman. You're rattling through your brains. Do you remember? It showed on ABC television. It was a 2-hour film. And if you didn't see it, take a look at the screen for the next 2 hours. No, just watch the screen.
The list of all our agents in the field has been stolen.
Our people will be at their mercy for the next 3 days.
At times like this, I really worry about you.
Thanks.
Wonder Woman, she's here.
I won't underestimate you again. I'll kill you.
Angela is not to be trusted.
I will take your life.
We have to kill her.
Oh, I certainly hope not, George.
Some of you, how many of you remember that film? Few. That was Kathy Lee Crosby, former tennis player, played a couple of times at Wimbledon, went on to host a television show called That's Incredible. But she was the original TV Wonder Woman. ABC put that together. It was a two-hour film. The ratings were less than stellar. And so as a result, as a TV pilot, that one went by the wayside. Now, you recognize some of the faces in there. Ricardo Montalban. For a few years, he drove Chrysler products. And later on, he became an enemy of the galaxy and became Khan. And fortunately, James T. Kirk got rid of him, which is one of my favorite films of all time. Kathy Lee was actually asked to do the Linda Carter role. When they decided they would come back with another concept for Wonder Woman, they decided to reboot it and put her in the outfit that was more associated with the comic books for ratings. They decided that would play better, go with a more traditional approach to Wonder Woman than the mid-70s kind of retro, let's make this thing fit into the day and age of storytelling. And so they went back to the comic book version. Kathleen Crosby decided she did not want to do the role, and she was getting ready to kind of step into some other work. And so they found Linda Carter, and the rest is history, if you will, because in 1975, the television series Wonder Woman, I think they called it the new original Wonder Woman, or some, there was some kind of funky title they used for a couple of years and kind of made the transition to get away from this movie, and then the show took off. A woman who made a difference, a woman who made an impact, and then we are spending our time in Scripture looking at those heroic women who did some amazing things. Today, if you're not familiar with her, her name is Lydia, and she is remembered as the original convert, if you will, for the gospel in Europe. She emerges in Scripture pretty quickly. It's unexpected in some ways, and you'll see why as the story unfolds here. But her story is a powerful reminder that God is always at work, often in surprising ways, whether we see it or not. And that's a good place to stop even before we look at her story. Because as we unpack her story and look at why she is where she is and what God does in this moment and what that means, there is a part of us, if you are someone who is sensitive to spiritual things or a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have to understand that God is always at work, and God is always at work pushing forward his plan for the world. There are a lot of days where you take an inventory of your own life or look at the circumstances going on around you, and sometimes it's very, very difficult to see what it is that God is doing or how God is working in the midst of something. Granted, we've all been there, we've all felt that way from time to time, but what you have to hold on to and step back just a little bit and remember is that God is doing something that is far bigger than we understand, and how he is doing it and why he is doing it sometimes is a little bit bigger than we are. Case in point, and as the story unfolds, and we'll look at part of it in just a second, but you've got to remember that this is a part of Paul's missionary saga where Paul was trying to go one direction and God kept telling him, no, you can't go there. Now, we've talked about that before. We've preached about that before. But what is interesting to note is that while God was telling him, no, you can't go there, you need to go here. Paul's trying to go here. You can't go there, you need to go here. God basically sends him to a place, and the first convert that he finds there actually is from the region that he was trying to get to earlier. And so when God kept saying, no, you can't go there, and sent him somewhere else, when he goes somewhere else, he finds someone that would have been in that region that he was trying to go to in the first place, and God said, no, I want you to go here instead because I got bigger plans over here. It didn't mean that God didn't want the gospel over there. It just meant that Paul was going to be used to deliver the gospel over there after he went here through this other person, then it was going over there. What's that mean? That God's already got a plan in place. And your job is to get on page with his plan. You don't have to create God's plan for him. I'll say that again. God already has a plan in place. You need to get on page with it. You don't need to create God's plan for him. One of the reasons that we often get in trouble in our lives and our lives become less than heroic is because we're trying to write the script for God. And we're trying to tell God what he needs to do, how he needs to do it, and when he needs to do it. Anybody done that before? And when we do that, we find an incredible dissatisfaction with life. We find out it doesn't go very well, and we kind of scratch our heads and wonder, what happened? Where did it go so wrong? Because our intentions were so good. Well, despite your best intentions, God has a better plan, always. And sometimes he takes you in a roundabout, crazy, upside down, taken forever way to get there. And it can be frustrating, and it can be maddening sometimes, and it can be one where your patience is stretched and you question his timing. But at the end of the day, trust me when I tell you this, God gets done what needs to be done. And you have enough time to do what God wants you to do. And if you will lean into him and be obedient, he'll get you where you need to be. Now, that has very little to do with Lydia, but everything to do with the setup to her story. And it may just be what you need to hear today, and it may be the biggest thing that you hear today, and if that is helpful to you, then fantastic. Let me give you a couple of anchors to toss down, if you will, as we kind of move into the passage. Let me give you a quick travel note about this passage. Paul is on an extended missionary journey. Now, that's what's going on as we kind of move through the verses here. He's been traveling with Silas and Timothy, and then Luke arrives to join him. And in Acts 16:10, we just read it, it says this: after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice the two things that are there. We got ready to leave, and God had called us. Luke, at some point in the book of Acts, has now shown up. He is now there, and the narrative of Acts changes to a first-person narrative. In other words, what's going on now, Luke is there. He is seeing it. He is living it. He is breathing it. He is right next to Paul. And so now we move to a first-hand account, not the story being told to Luke who records it. It is now a first-hand account of what's going on around us. So Luke is there for this. He understands. So he understands the frustration of what they were trying to do, why they were trying to go somewhere else, and why Paul has this vision of a person from Macedonia calling to them, and Paul concluding, as they all did, we are called to go there. That's the place. Finally nailed it. And now we're off. And this is Luke now joining in this story of telling it. And so it is not, this is not coming from anybody that wasn't there in the midst of it. So the account that you're going to see is a little bit different than maybe it would have been if the story was just told. Okay? Important to know for the story. Second thing I want you to see is I want you to see something about the passage, because this is something that you need to probably understand. Not that it changes anything, but it might help. Philippi is a community without a synagogue. In communities without synagogues, Jewish women were allowed to pray together in groups if they would like. And all of that is wildly important in understanding the culture. They were allowed to, if they would like to, but they didn't have to, because there was no synagogue. And women were not the driving force in the community. They were not the decision makers. They were not the ones who kind of ruled the roost. But if these spiritual women wanted to get together, it was okay. That was the attitude of the day. For men, if there wasn't a group of 10 men who wanted to get together, assemble, read scripture, and form a group, then they weren't invited to go to this prayer meeting. What you find out about Philippi is, at this point, there weren't 10 Jewish men that wanted to get together. They didn't want to form a synagogue. They didn't want to have an official meeting place. They didn't want to have that official gathering place. So the men were not driving the spiritual undergirding of the community. It was driven by the women. And so that's the community that they were set in. Paul learned that the group of women were meeting, that where they were praying on the Sabbath. And in verse 13, we read, on the Sabbath, they went outside of the city to the gates of the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. For Paul, he did what he always did. And if you go back and look at his journeys, this is what he did. This was his pattern. He would always start with the Jewish groups first. And he would meet with the Jewish groups first, the established people who were connected to God in some way. And then he would move out beyond that. Well, this was the only public gathering place of the Jews, this group of women that would pray by the river. However, the woman that is mentioned here, the woman that responds most eagerly, is not Jewish. She is a Gentile who worshiped Yahweh. And she is an active seeker of God who had not formally become Jewish yet. That's Lydia. She's not Jewish, but she's meeting with these Jewish women because she wants to pray because she is seeking God. Verse 14 tells us, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, we find out. And that would have made her very wealthy. There was a guild of cloth dyers. And the dye was very rare and very expensive. It was a process that was invented in Tyre, and to this day it is still known as Tyrian dye. And so that is her background. That is what she does for a living. And we know from the passage that she somehow maintained a house in Philippi. But what makes her heroic is her heart. And I want to explain that because that is the last element that we want to add to our list of how do you live a heroic life. And for you and I, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we live our lives with wonder-filled hearts, or do we live our lives with discontented hearts? If you have a discontented heart, you have the attitude that everything you do for God is too much, and everything that God does for you is too little. In other words, if you have a heart that is discontented, you have convinced yourself that anything that you do for God is a favor. Just showing up for God is a big deal. And as soon as you've done your part, you've done enough. And you kind of push God aside and put him on the shelf or on the sideline because you did enough. You're good. You did God a favor. And your heart is discontent because you're not really connected to the things of God. You're not passionate about the things of God. You tolerate God. You don't think God is a bad thing. You think God's a good thing in the right dose. And you will do the God thing because there are some times in your life that you already know that you need God. There are going to be some times in your life when your life is in crisis. There are going to be some times in your life when your life is not going well. There's going to be some times in your life when your family needs help. There's going to be some times in your life where you're going to have some financial struggle. There's going to be some times in your life where there's discontent. And you need God then, so you want to keep him close. But in the meantime, when you don't really have a need for him, you've done enough. And you wonder sometimes why there's no joy in fleshing out your life, why you're not really passionate about the things of God, why you don't really understand the things of God that much, why you're not really connected to the things of God, because there's a discontent that's always bubbling in your heart because you're not living in wonder and awe of God. Matter of fact, if we were to peel back the layers enough, you probably think that for the most part, because your life's not too bad, you could do it without God. Your heart is discontented with God, maybe even disillusioned with God. Or you can have a wonder-filled heart. And if you have a wonder-filled heart, you have taken a step toward having a heroic life. Lydia gives us an example of what it means to have a wonder-filled heart and how you get there from where you are, no matter where you are. And that's what becomes important. And so as we end the series on how to live heroic lives, what we're doing today is we're basically giving you the 1-2 steps that you need to step in to start living it if you're not living it. And although we've given you some now what's that are very practical and make a difference, and we'll go over those again when we get to the end, but these two things that we're going to talk about that are kind of woven through this passage are the two things that you've got to come to grips with if you want to have that wonder-filled heart that you need for a heroic life. If not, if you don't want them, then here's where you end up. You end up discontented with God. You'll do time with God. You won't even oppose the things of God. But you'll never be passionate about God. And you'll never step in to live the life that you were created to live. And that choice would be yours. And so let's take a look and discover two things that help us answer the question, do we have a wonder-filled heart? And are we going to live a heroic life? And the first thing that I want you to see that she has an open heart. And you have to have an open heart as well. Verse 14 describes her as a woman who worshiped God. She met with the Jewish women who went down to the river to pray. The verse also says that she opened her heart to the message. The phrasing that's used there, because we're going to come back to that phrase in just a minute, but the phrasing that's used there is that she was listening intently. In other words, she's not just absorbing sound. She's listening to the words that she heard, and she is processing them. And then notice the rest of the phrase. And her heart was opened by God. The Lord opened her heart to respond. Now, I mentioned this in Sunrise Bible Study, but this is a wildly interesting description, but one that's important. Because God is the one who opens our hearts to hear and respond. We find that out as we read Scripture. God opens our hearts so we can hear. And it begs the question, then what made Lydia a person that God decided to open up her heart so she could respond? See, that phrase there is one that would allow us to easily wander off the main road and get bogged down. So let's avoid that. Because I don't want to bog down with this conversation. However, later this week, when the Wonder Woman Chronicles go online, the bonus pieces that we're putting out, we actually will go down that road a little bit further, if you want to listen in on that and kind of talk about that. Because this phrase is a loaded theological phrase, too, by the way. It has been often debated and can be chased around the tree. And let me give you a great example of it, and I can't unpack it, so this will really mess you up. Why would God open up Lydia's heart and maybe not open up someone else's heart? That just doesn't seem fair, does it? I don't like it that God works that way. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. And how can that be? Relax. I'll unravel part of that for you. And the rest of it we unravel online for you as well. But I mean, that's basically what the passage is saying. God opened her heart so she could respond. But the bigger question for us in this study is what caused her to be that person that God opened up her heart to respond. And the reason that God opened her heart was simply this. She had made a choice to honestly and openly seek him. Think about what we know about her. She's not Jewish, but she's meeting with the Jewish people because they're connected to God. She's heard what they've said. She's figured out that Yahweh is God, and so she's worshiping Yahweh, although she hasn't converted to Judaism. She is actively pushing, seeking, pressing, trying to connect to God. And because she has made that choice in her life to actively seek and pursue and connect to God, then all of a sudden Paul shows up and he begins to preach and teach about Jesus and who he is and what he did, and God opened up her heart because he had someone who had already made the choice, I want to know God. I want to be close to God. I want to discover God. I want to know truth. And so because she had made that choice to discover truth, he opened her heart. That becomes important. Because that's a choice that at some point, any of you who are followers in the room, you made the decision that you wanted to know the truth. You made the decision that you wanted to know God at some level. That you were willing to look, search, seek, find the evidence. And when you make that choice, God opens your heart so you can hear. See, grace doesn't tend to push sinners against their will toward Jesus. Grace doesn't take you and body slam you into a wall so that you'll accept God. I've often been in conversations with folks who they're talking about Jesus, and somewhere in that conversation I realize that they don't want to talk about Jesus, they want to debate the existence of God. Or they're giving me every argument that they've got of why Jesus isn't who he said he was. And it dawns on me in the middle of that conversation, and maybe you've been in those conversations as well, that they're not really seeking God. They're debating God. They're wanting to fight about God. And as a result, you feel like, I'm just arguing with a tree stump. You are. Because that tree stump hasn't decided to become a seeker of God. There's a lot of people that you meet in life. There's a lot of people in our culture today that have a lot of God conversations and do a lot of God talk. But do they actually seek the truth and want to know the truth and hear the truth? And that is different. For Lydia, she did want to hear it. She was actively engaged in it, and she hadn't heard the truth unpacked for her yet about Jesus. But because she had made those choices and she got to this point, God then opened up her heart. And you have to understand that that kind of answers the question that we were asking earlier. Why is it that God will open some hearts and some hearts he doesn't? And it has less to do with God opening the heart as it does is what that person is looking for and what that person desires. Because again, now we come back to grace and the way that God works. You make choices all the time. And you can choose to live your life for God, or you can choose your life against God, or you can choose your life to be lukewarm toward God. He loves you enough to let you make that choice. He loves you enough not to make you love him back. And he loves you enough where you can live the life that he has given you any way that you want. Or you can live the life that he has given you in the way that he wants. That's how much he loves you. And because he loves you that much, when you turn back toward him and realize that there's an aching, there's a need, there's a hole in your heart that has to be filled with him and his love, and you make that turn toward him and you begin seeking him, then guess what he does? He steps in and does the rest of the work and opens up that heart so you can receive. So what sets Lydia apart is that she has an open heart. And she is willing to find God and wants to connect with God, and it sets her in place to discover what she didn't know. And you might ask the question, well, what if you're kind of hostile toward God? It doesn't matter. You say, what? It doesn't matter. You can be hostile to God if you are seeking the truth. And if you're seeking the truth, God shows up. One of the best known books in Christian circles for years now has been Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell is the author of that. I think the fifth or sixth revision of the book has now come out now, and Josh's son has continued that legacy. But this is a great example of what I just said. Although the book is widely known and offers evidence why the Christian faith is real, what a lot of people don't realize or don't remember about the story, unless you've been around a long, long time, is that Josh McDowell wrote that book, but Josh McDowell was aggressive and hostile to the things of the Christian faith. And Josh McDowell set out to disprove Christianity, but here's the piece that you have to understand. He set out to disprove Christianity with this understanding: I'm willing to deal with whatever's real and whatever's true, and I don't believe Christianity's true, so I'm going to openly and honestly look at the evidence and try to use that evidence to disprove it. And if the evidence points me in another direction, so be it. I'm going to look at all of it. And that's the giveaway, because in that moment, he clearly said, I'm willing to see the truth, whatever it is. See, a lot of times in our life, that old phrase from that film that Jack Nicholson uttered that we smile at and we imitate, you can't handle the truth. Because we don't want it. We want truth that lines up with what we already believe and what we already think and what we already want to do. And if God's truth comes up against that, doggone it, we don't like it. And we don't really want to see the truth. We want to see the truth as we want it written. We want God to write the script that we've already written. We want God to get on page with us, not get on page with him. And so Josh McDowell comes along and he says, whatever the evidence is, wherever it leads me, I'm going to go. And while he is trying to passionately disprove Christianity, he keeps coming up time and time against stuff that he can't explain away. And finally, in that study, he finally begins to go, this is what I believe. I'm wanting the truth, and this is what I'm finding. And then before you know it, what he ended up doing wasn't disproving the Christian faith at all. But the end result is that he converts to Christ because he sees the reality of faith and ends up writing this book based on his journey, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, irrefutable proof that God is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. And the book becomes a Christian classic because a guy who's hostile to God, who wants nothing to do with God, at least was open enough and honest enough to say, but if it's true, I want to see it. So now the question for you, the question for me. Is your heart open? Do you actually want to discover truth? And do you actually want to see God as God is? Or are you just busy trying to shove God into whatever nook and cranny of your life that you want him in that makes you comfortable? Because if you are, you don't have an open heart. You have a disillusioned heart. You have a discontented heart. You have a heart that you're trying to protect as your own, not his. And if you don't have an open heart, then you'll never have a heroic life, because you'll always settle for less than is best. But it's not just her open heart. It's where the open heart brought her to, and it's the changed heart. Remember, they're meeting at the river. Lydia hears the truth. She believes, she trusts, and she decides to follow Jesus. And then there's something that happens in this passage that kind of gets lost, because it's this is where Luke's first-hand narrative seems to kind of accordion on us and get real compact, because the next thing you know, Lydia is baptized, but then her entire household is baptized. So there's obviously something that happens in between there. There's a, I got to go, I got to get to my house, I got to talk to my people that are there, I got to talk to my family, I got to talk to my servants, I got to talk to the people that I know, because what has happened is that Lydia begins immediately sharing. And she begins sharing with a crowd who knows Lydia, who trusts Lydia, and has seen her life enough to know that she is a true seeker of God. And she finally comes home and says, "And I have found the truth. I have found the answer that I am looking for." And they all, because they know her and they've been open enough to watch her, say, "We want the same answer then, because we trust you." And Lydia's able to respond, "Well, don't trust me. You trust Jesus." And her life and her message and her story had created within them a desire to know the same truth that she discovered, and her hearts were open. And in verse 15, we find out, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And then Luke adds four words that, boy, I wish they would unpack more. "And she persuaded us." Which leads me to indicate that the first answer, no, 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 not necessary. "And she persuaded us." There's probably some reasons that they don't need to go stay there. "And she persuaded us." There's probably a good reason for them and her and her family that they shouldn't stay there. "And she persuaded us." Luke doesn't unpack that at all, and we wish he did. But he doesn't. But they end up staying there, and she had put that caveat out there, "If you consider me a believer, come stay at my house." What could they say? She persuaded them. And she opens her home to this wandering group of missionaries. Now, it's important to remember where they are. They're in Philippi. If you look forward just a little bit, you find out what happens there. This is where Paul and Silas are going to be badly beaten, thrown into jail. Earthquake's going to come so they can get out. Jailer and his whole household is going to be saved. So they're going to convert the jailer. They'll be freed. And what happens in the story is, if you go back and look really, really close, that after they're freed from jail, after they've been beaten, the city is turned against them. They've had this little war that's gone on because they ruined the business of somebody in the city, and people want them killed. After spending that night in stocks, and that earthquake comes, and that jailer is terrified, and they say, "Well, it's going to be okay," and they go to the jailer's house, and they share with him and his family. In verse 40, if you drop all the way down to verse 40, "And Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left." Well, what happens then in those verses between "she persuaded us" and "they went back before they left" is that somehow in the aftermath of that, Lydia's conversion, which was the first one there, had somehow started a small group of believers somehow meeting together. Brothers and sisters, according to the verse we just read. Not just women now. The men folk are there too. And they're now meeting. It is the beginnings of that early church in Philippi. And it was so important to them that they understood that God was at work and doing something good, that when they finally did get out of prison, after they had been rescued miraculously by God, they did go back to Lydia's house. They met with them because that had become their home base. This home that she has in Philippi becomes the birthplace, in some ways, of the early church there. And if preaching was a jailable offense, as we find out in Philippi it was just a few verses later, now we go back to that whole thing, if you think I'm a believer, come stay at my house. We don't want to go there. Because I think that Paul and Silas and Luke had a feeling for how dangerous Philippi was going to be. But she encouraged him, and they got there, and they stayed there. So she was willing to face ill will in the community, loss of business, housing the strangers might be considered criminal behavior, allowing this early church to start in this very unchurched, ungodly community. Because remember, it's not the Jews who are going to be mad at them. They don't have enough committed Jews to form a synagogue. They got a lot of marginal people out there on the edges, believing in God, believing in something, believing in Judaism, believing and holding on to the words of a medium. Whatever they need to do to be quasi-spiritual is okay. And yet here they come, and this becomes that birthplace of the early church. Her heart was changed in a radical way, where she was willing to lose it all, whatever it took. If she lost her business, her credibility, her welcome in the community, so be it. Because she had found what was most important, and she had found a different way to live her life. So not only was her heart open, but her heart was changed. And for you to have that moment where you're going to live a heroic life, then you have to have a changed heart. It's transformation. It's that thing that we talk about all the time that has to happen and take place within us. September 1993. If you're a baseball fan, you might remember this or remember the name. The Major League Baseball season is nearing its end. The Philadelphia Phillies are in first place, and they visit the second place Montreal Expos at the time. It is a pennant race. It's a tight race. It matters. These games count when you get to the end of the season, between these two teams especially. And in the first game of the series, the home team Expos came to bat in one inning, trailing 7-4. They're behind. They need to come back. The first two batters reach base. And the Expos manager does something that surprised the crowd, stunned the crowd, and excited the crowd all at the same time. He sent a pinch hitter up to the plate, a rookie by the name of Curtis Pride, who had never gotten a hit in Major League Baseball. They had called him up late in the year and knew it was going to be a pennant run. He's wearing his Expo uniform. He's there. There's a whole lot of reasons that he ought not to be in the major leagues, but he's going to be the pinch hitter of choice. He took his warm-up swings quickly, walked to the plate, and on the very first pitch, laced a double, scoring two runners, and stood on second place. And the 45,757 fans screamed and thundered and stood to their feet and cheered this rookie's first hit in Major League Baseball. But what happened next is the moment that continues to be remembered, relived, re-shown on television, even talked about as he's gone on to be a college baseball coach, as he's gone on to be a motivational speaker. Because what happened next was that the third base coach ran to second base and told him, take off your hat and wave to the crowd. And the sports footage that is there has him waving his hat to the crowd, standing there, and for 5 minutes that crowd stood on their feet and gave him an ovation. And you think as you watch that or you hear it played out and you don't know the story, you go, it was only a double. It only got two runs in. They're still behind. Oh. But when he went to the locker room afterwards and a reporter asked him this question, could you hear the fans cheering? The reporter wasn't giving him a hard time. Curtis Pride is deaf. And Curtis Pride looked back at the reporter and said, no, I couldn't hear them cheering, but I heard them in here. I heard them in my heart. And I want you to understand that there's a whole lot of noise out there in this world that would do everything that it could to distract you. But there is a moment that you have to come to grips with the fact that you've got to listen and hear. Because it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you do. It don't matter what your name is. It matters. It matters that you're willing to listen and you hear with your heart. And when you hear with your heart, that means that you've opened your heart up and you really, really want to hear what's going on. I hear a lot of things with my ears. I don't always listen with my heart. But to live the heroic life that I'm called to live, I've got to have an open heart, and I've got to have a changed heart, and it doesn't happen until I hear with my heart. Lydia's heroic because she heard with her heart. Along the way, we've told you you've got to show up and open your eyes. That was a Now What from week one. We've told you that you can't use your yesterday as an excuse to miss today. Because it doesn't matter where you've been, it matters where you're going. And you're starting to hear now. And we told you that you have to get caught up in the wonder of worship before your work ever becomes an expression of worship. And so today, the last thing I would add to you is just learn to listen with your heart. Seek Him in every moment. Listen with your heart and see how God is at work. If you're a journaler, journal it down. Ask God to show you and peel back the layers where you see the moments that He's at work, and allow those moments to create within you a wonder-filled heart. A heart that is full of the wonder that only comes from God. If you will do that, you are well on your way to living a heroic life. And in the passage, you already know exactly what it takes to get there. For each person in this room, each person is watching, each person is downloading. If you're an active seeker of God, if you really want to know the truth about God, if you really want to discover Him, guess what? You listen. He'll open it up to you. If you just want to debate about God or fight about God or flirt with God, flirt away, but you're missing something. You're missing the desire to know Him. And it's only when you're willing to open up your eyes and you choose to find truth and settle for nothing less, you'll discover Him. He greases the tracks in the direction you want to go. And that choice is yours. How do you want to live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we get caught up in living life real time. And sometimes, because we get so caught up in living life that we miss out on life. And so my prayer for each of us this day is that we would have wonder-filled hearts. Hearts that are willing not only to be open, but to change. And if we desire it, You'll do it. And so Lord, my prayer for each person this day is that we would find that potential that is in with each one of us, and that we would unleash that potential into possibility. And then we would discover that the possibility becomes a high probability of happening simply because You are an all-powerful God who will work through us to do what we were created to do so that we might be the best version of ourselves. Teach us those lessons this day. And remind us to live each day with a heart that is full of wonder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, if you have the opportunity later on in the week, we'll go online. The Wonder Woman Chronicles will be there.